Greetings of love in the name of Jesus this morning. Glad to be here with you again. My mind went back a few years. If I remember right, the first time I shared here with you as a congregation was in 2000 at a Bible conference. Well, I guess that's about 18 years ago. If I remember right, Brother Nolan and I were speakers that year. And I do remember coming into a congregation where I basically knew no one. I remember Jeff as a little boy, I think when Mark and Julia and his aunt got married. Otherwise, I don't think I basically knew any of you. It's interesting to be able to be here this morning and to know that I am among friends. I knew that I was among friends then, but now we can really say we're friends, I think. I know most of you a lot better. Well, God has been good to us. God has blessed us in so many ways. And not just physically and materially, but also spiritually. And I'm glad to see a congregation here. God is blessed, and may he continue to bless you as you faithfully serve him. Before going to the message, I'd just like to say this to you as a congregation. And on behalf of the Cornerstone Bible School Board, we really do appreciate the effort you brethren and sisters put into helping on a local level the Bible school work. I know many times maybe it's a lot of work that kind of goes by without acknowledgement. And maybe not a lot of thanks, but I would have thought this morning I'd just like to thank you. From the board's perspective, we do really appreciate it. And I had to think whether, I think I can say this as a way of encouragement too. You know, I thought of coming here this morning about this idea of your involvement in the work of the Bible school. You can say, well, you know, the teachers are there those 3 weeks teaching these students Bible classes and all that important involvement. But you know what the scripture says and what Jesus taught, that the glass of cold water given in the name of a disciple gets the same reward, or given the name of a prophet gets the same reward as the prophet gets. And so I say that by way of encouragement. You know, when God rewards for faithfulness, it's not the quantity, it's not the perspective of service and work as we think of it, but God rewards according to the sincerity of our hearts and our willingness to sacrifice. And so God bless you as you continue to be blessed of God, being able to contribute in that way. Our Sunday school lesson this morning was, the title was Gaining Perspective, and there's a sense in which this message is also about perspective. Maybe that's always true in relation to when we preach the truth. And I have to confess this morning that I would really rather not preach this message because it's not a favorite message of mine to preach, but I do believe it is important. Now, have you ever been to a zoo or a game farm or something like that, and have you ever watched a caged lion back and forth? They almost always do the same thing. Every zoo I've ever been in, the lions, unless they're laying down sleeping, are always pacing the perimeter of that cage. There's a restlessness. There's a predator instinct that is there, very strong. And this morning we're going to think a little bit about this. Turn with me, first of all, to 1 Peter 5. I've entitled the message, Facing an Angry Devil. Facing an Angry Devil. 1 Peter 5 and verses 8 and 9. Give us this picture that I just portrayed to you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, the burden of this message is from the perspective that here in North America, in the time in which we live, a time of relative peace and prosperity, a time when men by and large speak well of us in the surrounding communities. Not everybody, but you understand what I mean. In general, people speak well of us. Do you remember what Jesus said? Beware when men shall speak well of you. We are not under persecution like our forefathers. You know, we don't have to meet in secret in some cave or hidden valley and fear for our lives. You know, coming here this morning, we met a lot of people. I don't know who they all were. A lot of people in the communities between Creston and here that seemed to be on their way to church. I mean, you could kind of guess by the way they were dressed. And you know, there's relative peace. There's relative acceptance. And the burden of this is because of that. I'm afraid sometimes in my own heart, and I'm sure it's with you as well, that we can somehow forget that we are locked in a battle with an angry devil. And we're thankful. I'm sure you're thankful this morning. How many of you ever thought about it that, and maybe even thank God that you don't have to live under persecution? You understand what I'm saying? We wouldn't take the place of our forefathers who had to face the stake and imprisonment and drowning. And that's fine. We can thank the Lord for the provisions and the blessings and the peace that we enjoy today. There's nothing to say wrong with that. We're not going to seek persecution. But I'm afraid sometimes that we neither do we understand that always the snare and the tremendous battle that we're in spiritual warfare. Because it seems so, in a sense, easy, and it seems the same sacrifice that others have had to pay to stay true to the Scriptures and to Christ. And so this morning, we just want to let the Scriptures help us understand again the reality or perspective of what kind of a battle that we're facing. Turn with me now to Revelation chapter 12. And this will be where this thought comes from in our title, that is, Facing an Angry Devil. Revelation 12 and verse 7. The beginning of this chapter, we know, is related to the birth of Christ, the man-child being born into the world. And we have the dragon in verse 3 who was waiting to devour the child as soon as he was born, which, of course, took place under Herod. And in that experience, we have... He is in verse 4. We have his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, which we believe indicates that in Lucifer's fall from heaven, possibly referring to a third of the angelic host went with him, whom now we call demons, servants of the devil. We have Christ being born in verse 5, the man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God into his throne. There was special protection given to the child, Jesus, all the way up through to the time of his crucifixion. He was under the protection of God. Now in verse 7, the man-child was born, Christ came into the world, the devil tried to destroy him at his birth and throughout his ministry. And it says in verse 7, there was war in heaven. Michael, who is a prince, one of the high angels in rank in the angelic host of God, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. The story of Job would probably be an illustration of this being accused before God. And they overcame him. In other words, the saints, our brethren. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast out unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent was cast, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. The earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of details about this that we could try to look at that are probably hard to understand and explain. It's given in poetic terms, and we're not necessarily going to go into those details this morning. But I would like to look at it from the perspective of the devil being cast out into the earth, and he went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which I believe initially would have probably been Israel, but now the spiritual Israel, the church. And we have the power to overcome is given in verse 11. And then also we have in verse 12, a woe is pronounced to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, because the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. That's what we're talking about this morning when we're talking about facing an angry devil. Now, we also notice that the serpent, the devil, tried to destroy the woman, which probably initially could represent national Israel, later spiritual Israel, the church. And then in verse 17, the dragon was wroth or angry with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, which is you and I, who are here today as a remnant of the seed of God, the children of God, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. When we become a Christian and allow the work of the Holy Spirit and the new birth, as we call it, to do its work in our heart, yes, there is that tremendous cleansing and empowering and all of that. But in that also is a pronouncement that we make, that we're going to declare war on the devil, or we're going to declare war against the devil, I should say. In the baptismal vow, you know, it is said there that, are you willing to renounce Satan, the world, and all the works of darkness, and your own carnal will and sinful desires? And so it's a declaration of war. And so this morning, as brothers and sisters, I know that as older ones, we have some scars and we have some bruises, and we have, as it were, in the spiritual warfare that we have been in, as we have been in this warfare for some time. I'm also concerned about the young people who haven't had as many years of experience in relation to this war, and that you as young people would not somehow miss the focus of what it means to be facing an angry devil in your life and the spiritual warfare that is involved. I'd like to think, first of all, of the devil's anger. Well, first of all, he is angry at God. He is angry at God's people. And there's a spiritual battle that is taking place. Just think with me a little bit of what happened there on Golgotha, on Calvary. you know, there in the crucifixion, and as Christ hung there on the cross, you know, the natural elements and the situation there with nature itself, I think it was or is an illustration or possibly a window into the tremendous spiritual battle that was happening behind the scenes, the darkness, you know, the earthquake and all those things that were happening. You know, you could say creation was shaken to its core because there was a tremendous spiritual battle taking place. The devil was trying to take the life of Jesus, but he could not destroy him. Jesus said, "No man taketh it from me, I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." The devil thought, according to Paul writing there in Corinthians, that somehow by having Christ crucified, that he would destroy this man-child, only to realize, the scripture there says, you know, if you know the princes of this world had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It was the death blow to Satan, as it were, in that experience there on the cross. And so there's an angry devil because he was defeated there at Calvary and locked in this battle with God. And of course, mankind is part of the trophy of this war in relation to God and the devil. We're not going to go into that right now. He is also angry because his plan to destroy the Christ child did not work. And we have that here in Revelation 12. What he tried to do to destroy the man-child, Jesus Christ, did not work. He is angry because he knows he is defeated by Christ. And he's also angry, according to this scripture, because he knows that he has only a short time. You know, it may seem long to us sometimes, and you think about, you know, since Christ was here and over 2,000 years. But in the whole scheme of things, in relation to eternity, it's a short time. And we have to keep that perspective. The devil knows he has a short time. It's a limited time until God says it's enough. And there's no more opportunity for mercy. There's no more opportunity for repentance. But time will be no more. And so the devil understands his time is limited. I'd like to think now for a little bit of the devil's intentions. And we have that in verse 13, Revelation 12, 13. His intention is, when the dragon saw that he was cast out unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Again, I think Israel, but also the spiritual Israel especially, the church, became directly into the crosshairs of the devil. And you know, you read the book of Acts, and how long was it from the time that the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost until they were put into prison? I didn't go research that. I should have. But you know what I mean? It's not very long. And so there was Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was given. And it seems like within days, maybe weeks, they were in prison already. The church immediately was in the crosshairs, we can say, of the devil. And he was out to destroy it. He's been out to destroy it ever since. Again, it brings into focus this whole concept of us facing an angry devil in our lives and in church life today. And because of the, like I said before, the relative peace and so little external conflict that we face, is it possible that we forget sometimes that the devil has never changed his intention to destroy the church? You know, and I know we say we believe that, but do we really understand it? That the devil is just as determined to destroy us and this congregation, our congregations, as he ever was. He has less time now than he had here when this was written. He knows he has a short time. And we need to have that impressed on our minds because it helps us to understand that we are in spiritual warfare. The devil's intention is to destroy what God has given to the church and to us as the people of God. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, talks about a similar time in relation to the Antichrist. It says that he will seek to wear out the saints of the Most High. And I would say this morning in relation to what I see in relation to church history, there it seems to me, maybe you have a different view of this, but it would seem to me that the devil at first assaulted the church with physical persecution. You know, the apostles all lost their lives as martyrs in a violent death. They were crucified, they were burned, they were stoned. You know, they all lost their lives in a violent death. And the assault upon the church, you know, in the under the Roman Empire was tremendous. And you bring that right forward then, and you have, you know, the devil seeking to just destroy the church by external force because he was angry with it and angry with God. And then you have the Dark Ages, where it would seem like, you know, the flicker of truth almost went out. And there was few faithful groups of people that still understood and believed and practiced the scriptures. But there was a faithful line through there, a faithful remnant. And then you have the Reformation time, you know, when, again, there was a tremendous assault upon the church because there was a reawakening, you could say, and a restoration of New Testament church in the time of the Reformation. We could go into that history. And you have the devil working hard to destroy that, you know, where men like Felix Mons and George Blaurock and Conrad Grebel and many, many others, you know, met their death at the hands of the persecutors. The devil was angry and he was seeking to destroy the church. And then you have a tapering off as far as the persecution. You know, and by the mid-1700s, it had pretty well tapered off, and most governments of the world had allowed Christians to live in peace. Of course, you have the exodus here to America and the establishment of Christianity here on this continent. And since then, there's been relative peace. Christianity is largely, in a lot of ways, is dimmed in Europe. And there's not near the Christian witness there that there once was. Maybe it seems to be awakening now again, but the stronghold of Christianity has been in North America. I'm not saying there's not Christians across the globe. But it would seem like possibly the devil has realized that external persecution and force against the church did not accomplish it, what he intended. And you know, one of the critical writers of history, of church history, in other words, not sympathetic to the Christian church or the Anabaptist church, made the comment. He said, the more we kill, the more there are. And that's what happened, right, in the Reformation. And now, what do we have today? We're not under persecution. Do you think there's any less threat today in the devil's approach to destroying the church as what it was back in the 1400s, 1500s, 1600s? Your brother Alan had a message at the closing program, and what was that, 1 in 3? I think that's what you said. Are we satisfied with that loss? You know, you think about the loss of a faithful, scriptural, New Testament church, whether it's young people or older alike, is astounding. I don't have the numbers with me, but somebody did some calculations. You know, from the time that the Anabaptist church came to America, if there would have been faithfulness across those numbers until now, can you imagine what that population would be? It's astounding. If I remember right, it was like half or two-thirds of the population of America would be conservative, Bible-believing Christians. The loss is astounding. The devil, I believe, in a lot of ways, has been more successful in persecuting the church in a whole different way, through peace, prosperity, and blurring the truth and watering it down. Revelation 12 here in verse 9 gives us his goal. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. That's his goal, to deceive the whole world. All right, let's look at his methods. This is certainly not inclusive this morning in relation to the ways the devil uses to persecute and to entrap the people of God. But just a few thoughts in relation to this. One is the isolation of thought. Humanism and individualism has always been around since the fall. But the isolation of thought, which is really a form of individualism, is somehow I'm right. And doesn't really matter what you think or the church thinks or other people think, I'm right. There's also a false security. The scripture warns us, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. A false security. And I would say beyond the fact of just, in relation to world events and world affairs, but more so in relation to us as a people of God today, I think there can be a false sense of security even in our own conservative congregations. And I would say this in relation to parents. I believe that false security has taken its toll among families and with young people. And it's because we have a good church life. We have good teaching and preaching. We have good Sunday schools. We have good Christian day schools. We have good curriculum. And it's possible for us as parents to have a false sense of security and thinking, because we have all these aids and all this help to raise our families, that somehow as fathers and mothers, it doesn't quite take as much anymore to do it, because we have all this good help. But the problem is, and the facts are, the devil has still been far too successful in too many areas. The church finally, and the school, and all the good people around our families, none of that, while it's so good, none of that is going to be able to do for our children and our families what as fathers and mothers we're not willing to do for them ourselves. And that's why there's still a toll, I believe. At least part of the reason. A false security. God has called us to step up to the plate and take responsibility, alongside, all the help we get from other good families and in church life and in Sunday school and Christian day schools. It's one of the devil's methods, a false security. Another method is to deny the war. To deny the war. Or we could say peace at any price. We are to be peacemakers. We are to, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. And so there is a sense of peace and peacemaking that we are involved in, but it's not peace at any price. And that's where congregations have lost it. And I know the feeling, and I'm sure the other ministerial brethren here know the feeling. It's a lot easier to preach a sermon than to go talk to some brother or some person that has a spiritual need, and you need to confront that. And you need to work with them, and you need to exhort them, you need to try to draw them along and where there's an issue or a struggle in their life. And there's a strong tendency for us to back away from that. I don't like conflict, but it can't be peace at any price. Otherwise, we're denying the war. And that's how congregations slide right into apostasy. Another one of the devil's methods is that he likes to get us to engage in a fight, in a battle. But it's a battle of flesh and blood rather than a spiritual battle. And how often has the devil been successful? Because he's pitted brethren or sisters against each other. And we engage what I would call, you know, a battle of flesh and blood, where we start fighting each other. And we're battling on that level, rather than facing this angry devil that has caused this. But we get our focus off of what the real battle is onto something else. And the devil succeeds, and he wins. Another one of the methods is the confirmation of majority. How many of you like the feeling, the comfortable feeling of majority? Raise your hand. You understand what I'm saying? We like the comfortable feeling of majority. And all right, and so right here, I'm not saying it's all wrong, because right here in this congregation, right in this audience right now, we're among a comfortable majority, right? As brothers and sisters. We understand that. But by and large, the issue cannot be majority. How many times in the New Testament, in Jesus' teaching, did he warn us against the majority? You understand what I'm saying? Now, in brotherhood, it's supposed to be that way. By the power of the Holy Spirit and the work of grace in each brother's and sister's heart, it should be a spiritual majority. If we're not fighting each other, doing those flesh and blood battles, you see. But in relation to the confirmation of majority, now let me approach it from a different perspective. How many of us as adults remember back when we were young saying something like this to maybe one of our parents or our school teacher or somebody who we had to give account to? How many of you remember saying, "But all the rest were doing it"? You understand what I'm saying? All the rest are doing it. Why? See, there's the confirmation of majority. Now, how many of you as young people have ever entertained that idea? Have you ever said that to your parents? Why, everybody else is doing it. Why can't I do it? Now, there's various levels of that in relation to the seriousness of it. We understand that. But it's one of the things, it's one of the tactics the devil uses. And you see it right in society today. You know, with the whole drift in the North American culture and the societal changes that are happening. You know, and judges making rulings in cases according to what society accepts. It's not on the basis of truth. It's what society accepts. It's what the majority says is okay. And so what once was wrong and once would have got you fined or put in prison, now is accepted because society accepts it. And you shake your head and wonder, like, how does that work? And how does logically thinking people put those things together? But it's a confirmation of majority. And so for us, in relation to our lives, the devil, you know, is going to be just as happy if he does not get us to go out and commit a cardinal moral sin, if he can just get us to step from the narrow way onto the broad way. The devil has accomplished the same thing. And you think about that in relation to the confirmation of majority. There are many, many Christians today, so-called Christians, that are comfortable with the confirmation of the majority of the broad way. And how sad. Jesus said, the broad way leads to destruction. The devil is taking them there. And right with that, you know, what happens when a person, and I've had this over the years several times, where a young person comes and said, I'm not gonna keep my membership here. I'm going to go over here to this church, and I just really feel that I don't need to do all these things and live like this to be a Christian. And basically, every one of those situations, has ended in catastrophe. They step from the narrow way to the broad way. The name Christian, yes, but the submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ was gone. And the devil won. And brothers and sisters, and young people here this morning, be very, very careful in relation to truth. In relation to majority, in relation to what makes me feel okay or comfortable. Yes, we want to know and have the assurance of salvation, the assurance of the Holy Spirit of God and his work in our life. But Jesus didn't promise us it was going to be easy. Just like the songwriter said, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? No, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. You know, and so, you know, living the Christian life in today's world is very serious and is very important in relation to understanding that we face an angry devil that is still trying to destroy every one of you, dear young people, and all of us older ones as well, as much as he ever was. He has different ways of doing it. He has different forms of attack. But if he can get us just to drift off to the side and at some point step from the narrow, restricted way to the broad way, he's won. The confirmation of the majority is a trick of the devil. Well, there's also emotional and physical burnout. Ways in which the devil can get us there in discouragement. There's also the method of curiosity and experimentation and addiction. Curiosity, experimentation, and addiction. Ways the devil can ensnare a person. There's a lack of honesty with the scriptures. You know, and we have, most of us have, you know, known the scriptures from an early age. We've read over them, we've heard the scriptures preached to us and taught, and we've studied the scriptures, which is good. It's very, very important. But in all of that, it's not going to do us a lot of good unless we're really honest with the book, honest with the scriptures. And I believe that it's very important that while we have an allegiance to what we have been taught, like Paul told Timothy, you know, you were taught this from a young age. But in all of that, it's also very important that we don't approach the scriptures thinking that we have basically a good understanding or a understanding of all that is contained here for us today. Does any generation ever get to a certain zenith or utopia in church life or in the understanding of the scriptures that we don't have room to grow and understand more of what God has for us? I dare say no. We dare never get to that place. Because the Christian life and the revelation of truth is never static. It's always moving forward. The devil is changing his methods and his tactics. It doesn't mean that we change our tactics necessarily from the standpoint of human logistics in relation to the devil, but we go to the scriptures because every generation until the Lord returns has right in this book what is needed to be victorious in facing an angry devil. Jesus promised in the scriptures, he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, the church. So the truth will always stand. The question is, are we being objective in our approach to the scriptures, or are we being subjective in our approach to the scriptures? Let me explain. When we are objective in our approach to the scriptures, we go to the scriptures with a prayer in our heart that God is going to show us his will. You understand what I'm saying? God's going to show us his will. And so we go there with an open mind that God's going to reveal truth to us. If I go to the scriptures subjectively, It's like I go to the scriptures, I'm going to try to find here what I need to justify my position or my thought. It's like a man told me years ago, and you probably heard the same illustration many times because it's one that's repeated many times. And that is, you know, in relation to 1 Corinthians 11. Remember a local pastor years ago told me, he said, yep, we're studying through this whole thing of this head covering thing again, because he said, we just want to really know what God's will is. I don't need to tell you where that came out. They approached the scriptures subjectively. They were looking for a way to find, that make the scriptures fit what they wanted to do. You understand what I'm saying? If we approach the scriptures objectively, we allow the Spirit of God to reveal that to us. And if it means changing some things personally or as congregations, we need to do it. It's part of this battle and this war against an angry devil. I need to hurry on. There's temptation and discouragement. There's misguided priorities. We talked about that in our Sunday school lesson. There's the three P's, pride, passion, and pennies, someone has said. Ways of the devil, methods he uses. All right, I'd like to think now of the devil's defeat. Ultimately, the devil will be cast into the lake of fire. Scripture makes that clear. But today, he also, through the power of Christ, can be defeated in our lives. Personally, we are no match for the devil. You know what happened there in the book of Acts when the sons of Sceva tried to cast out devils through Paul's name? Remember that? It's an illustration of what happens when somebody tries to take on, you know, that kind of a spiritual power the devil has themselves. Remember the unclean spirit says, Jesus I know and Paul I know and who are you? They jumped on them and beat them. We are no match for the devil, but through the power of Christ, because the devil has been defeated, we through that power can be victorious. Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give place to the devil. Now, the word place there in the Greek is topos, which means a specific marked off geographical location. Now, it's interesting. Neither give place to the devil. So there's a, in other words, there's a perimeter. And really what that is saying is don't give any territory to the devil. Don't give the devil any opening or entry point into your life, your home, or the church. Don't give any ground. Don't allow him to come across that line. And we began this message talking about, you know, the lion or the tiger, you know, that paces the fence, the enclosure. Well, there's a sense in which, you know, in that territory, you know, in the book of Job, the devil accused God there of building a hedge around Job that I can't get at him. Well, that's really a very clear picture of what this is talking about. You know, where he is circling and pacing and constantly looking, you know, for the weak areas or the opportunities to get through that spiritual hedge, that spiritual line, as it were, so that he can destroy and cause injury. We must be alert to any weak, vulnerable areas in our lives, our personal lives, our home life, in church life, wherever, to make sure that wherever he can get in, that there is someone to stand in the gap. I'd like to think just for a few minutes in closing about some things that relate to us that will prevent our victory in Christ when facing an angry devil. One would be refusing to let go of old hurts and wounds. We carry a grudge. We have the hurts and the wounds of life. We carry them along with us. It's going to lead to spiritual defeat. Refusing to acknowledge when we are wrong. You know how hard it is to say, I'm sorry, or I was wrong sometimes. You know, that's the type of thing that can be an opening for the devil to cross that line, that barrier, and enter into our lives in a powerful way. refusing to forgive others for what they did wrong, right alongside the same thing, allowing pride to go uncrucified. And another would be to dabble in the forbidden. And just to make this practical, I'd like to just talk a little bit to the young people again. You know, young sisters, when you're tempted, maybe you're not this way, but I think I know how it goes a little bit. When you're tempted, you know, you're standing in front of the mirror or something, and you know, if I would just fix up my hair this way, and if I would just do this and make my dresses this way, and if I would just, you know, learn this pose or walk this way, or, you know, maybe that's not fair, but you understand what I'm saying. Who is telling you to do that? Whose voice is it? Young men, you've gotten older, you've got your driver's license, you may have your own vehicle, you have a little more independence, you can kind of come and go a little bit more as you please. You may be tempted to do this or to do that. You feel that you realize you're becoming a man and you have that independence now and you can maybe do some things on your own. And maybe dad's advice doesn't always seem to make sense. And maybe the church leaders just seem to be a little out of touch sometimes. Whose voice is telling you that? For both sides, I'll guarantee you, it's not the Holy Spirit of God. And I would like to impress on your minds and hearts this morning that I believe, yes, that can come from our own carnal will and sinful desires that are not crucified. I understand that. But you, from the external side, if we could only see that hideous dragon that can be so charming sometimes and come across so charming, but he's angry with God and he's angry with you and he's angry with Jesus Christ. He's angry with your church. He's angry with your parents. He's angry with your preachers. And he's trying to destroy you. It's exactly what he's trying to do. And the fact is, there's too many young people that have given in to that. And it's sad. Don't be a catastrophe. There's power through the Jesus Christ. I'd like to close just with three things. Revelation 12, verse 11. Three keys. If we're going to defeat the devil, this angry dragon, this angry devil that we face. Beautiful verse here. Revelation 12, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. What does that mean in a practical sense? First of all, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And really, that begins with, in a very simple way, but to have all our sin under the blood. We cannot have baggage in our lives, unconfessed sin that is dragging us down. If there's sin in your life this morning, confess it to God and clear it in all honesty and sincerity before God, because none of us can afford to have that sin in our lives if we're going to win the battle with the devil. So they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. We sing the song, there's power in the blood. You know, and it's really the same as there in the Old Testament when Israel was in Egypt. You know, and the death angel was going to come through the land at midnight, and they were to put the blood on the doorpost, the lintel, and to stay within the house all night. Don't go outside. Stay under the blood. Stay behind the blood. And it's exactly true in relation to our lives today and our experience that judgment is coming. The angels, you can say, are coming. And there's going to be a Passover again. Not a Passover ceremony. But I'm talking about, again, it's going to be the blood that will save us if we have stayed within the house, behind, under the blood. It's really that simple. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Colossians 2, verse 15 talks about Christ there on the, in relation to the crucifixion, having spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. I love that scripture. It speaks of power. He overcame them. He spoiled principalities and powers. And that's one of the reasons we face an angry devil, because his power was spoiled. Also, the second one here is the word of their testimony. The word of their testimony. The saints who overcame him by the blood of the Lamb also overcame him by the word of their testimony. They lived out their commitment to Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as being a passive Christian in today's world. There's many of them on the Broadway, but if we're going to be true to Christ and to have that victory and share that victory in the future, we cannot be passive Christians. We have to live out our commitment to Jesus Christ in a very practical way. And there's a lot of things that can command our attention and take our minds and actions away from serving Christ. But these individuals who overcame this angry devil, they overcame him by the word of their testimony. You know, and that is, you know, you can say, well, we go to council time and we give our testimony. I have peace with God and my fellow men and all those things, which is good. But is that what we're living out? You understand what I'm saying? Do we live that out? Is that my testimony, because I live that out in daily life? All right, the third one. And they loved not their lives unto the death. They loved not their lives unto the death. We could really just say they would sooner die than to deny their Lord. And with all the things, all the glitters of the world, all the things that can attract older ones, middle-aged and young people today, what are you willing to sacrifice and to give up? You say, well, you know, I'd be willing to die. But then why is it so hard to give up some of the small things sometimes that our parents and the church and even the Holy Spirit, as older ones, tells us, this isn't right, you shouldn't be doing this. Or the sacrifices that need to be made. May God help us this morning to again realize the perspective, the reality, that you and I are locked in this battle. We face an angry devil. Maybe for a little assignment this week, just concentrate on some of this in your own life. And just look at yourself. Look at your actions. Look at your thoughts. And your relationship with others, whether in the workplace or the home, or wherever you are. And see if you can discern. You can name at least several areas where you know the devil is trying to attack you right now. It's important for us to understand that and to know that. Otherwise, we just kind of blunder through life in the middle of a war. We don't really know where we're going. We don't really know what the situation is. And we're going to run into trouble. God will help us. God will show us if we are sincere in seeking Him. So, brothers and sisters, friends, let's seek the Lord and remember this battle is serious. Let's kneel to pray.